A small round disc sewn into the design of the tie. The judge showed it to a local FBI agent who was equally suspicious that it might be a bug planted by the conspiracy defendants. The agent sent the device to FBI headquarters in Washington for analysis. 2 weeks later, the judge phoned the Washington office to learn the results of their tests. "We're not sure where the disc came from," the FBI told him, "but we discovered that when you press it, it plays Jingle Bells." Larry, that is dedicated to you. I remember well, as some of you do, the Sunday night of July 20th, 1969. And for our youth, that is ancient history. But all of America was so excited as we awaited the landing on the moon, televised, as Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin would descend from the Eagle. And that famous statement, "A small step for man, but a giant leap for mankind." Sometime later, there was a news reporter interviewing various people about their reaction. There was a college student, a young man, who was interviewed about what he thought about this. And it would represent the feelings, really, of all of us. We were so excited. This happened way into the night. Some people went to bed for a while after church services and then got back up for the time in which all of this was to happen. And the young man responded, "This is the greatest thing that has happened in the history of the world." And that statement would summarize the feelings of just about everyone. As far as human accomplishment is concerned, what could be greater than successfully landing on the moon and pictures of that being transported back to Earth, and all of that in July of 1969. We're not talking today about human accomplishment. We're talking about divine accomplishment. And we would not be in worship today or on any other occasion in which we are worshiping Almighty God if we were only talking about the course of human events. The greatest thing that has ever happened in the history of the world is that God Himself became one of us in the flesh. What a marvelous text. The disciple that Jesus loved, the Apostle John, has penned for us by inspiration of God that in the beginning was the Word, but there was a time, there was a moment in history where that living, eternal Word became flesh, became one of us, lived among us. And John, speaking especially for the apostles, said, "We were able to see him. We were able to see his glory, full of grace and truth." That is the greatest thing that has happened, that led, of course, to all the other things that we know and love about the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is, why? Why was it necessary for God, the Eternal One, no beginning, no end, to become one of us? Briefly, may I suggest three reasons that we find in God's Word. First of all, God became one of us in the form of Jesus the Christ to reveal what God is really like. On the screen, I have several verses that have to do with His purpose in becoming flesh. In the text that Brother Joe read, "He declared unto us," or another translation renders it, "He explained God to us." So, in everything that Jesus said, everything that Jesus did, all that Jesus performed and accomplished according to the will of His Father, was showing us what it's like to be God and who the personality of God is from eternity. The very God about whom we sing today and we worship today and we give today, to whom we pray All of these things refers to that person. In the upper room, Jesus would remind the apostles, if you have seen me, you've seen him. No one has seen God, according to John 1 and verse 18 in our reading today. No one has seen him with the physical eye. There are other ways to see him, and one of those ways is in the person of the Christ who became flesh, who became a human being for a 33-year period of time. Hebrews 1:3, he is the brightness of the Father's glory. Amen to that. Scripture is not necessarily known for understatements, but that would be an understatement if you could say that about Scripture. The Lord Jesus is the brightness of his Father's glory. And then in Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God. That is to say, while he was upon the earth, and you could see him with the eye, and touch him with your hand, and hear him with your ear, he is the image of Almighty God the Father himself. In his book, The All-Sufficient Christ, I have a quotation from William Barclay. What a blinding revelation to see God in the one who healed the sick, fed the hungry, comforted the sorrowing, chose ordinary men to be his right-hand men, who was the friend of those whom the conventional and the orthodox and the pious regarded with contempt and disgust. Here indeed is a revelation that changes a man's whole relationship to God. And all of that, while beautifully stated and extremely true, is an understatement of all that the Lord is and accomplished. The first thing that the Lord accomplished in coming to earth was to reveal to us not only that there is a God in heaven, which, of course, is the claim of Scripture from the very first verse in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. The Jews were very familiar with that, of course, as we are we. But we have not seen him until the coming of Jesus as one of us. Secondly, to reconcile us to this God. Why was there a need for reconciliation? Reconciliation has to do with bringing two together again that once were together, but for whatever reason have become separated, divided. God couldn't stand that. God loved the world that he created, the universe, the vastness of our galaxy and others. But a very special love is for planet Earth, where he placed us for definite purposes. The most important purpose being to prepare us for one day living with him eternally. There's so much about that that we have yet been able to understand or comprehend that someday we will be able to fully understand and comprehend. But the Bible tells us that very clearly, that this is what the Lord's plan is all about. This is what God is all about. And so we need to be reconciled to him. Peter says, you weren't redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. You were redeemed with the precious blood of the Son of God. 1 Peter 1:19. Romans 5:10, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Therefore we shall be saved by his life. If we were reconciled by the shedding of blood, we'll be saved by his life. Romans 6:3 tells us how to get into that reconciliation. We are buried with him in the waters of baptism, and we arise to newness of life as a result of our determination to be reconciled to God. And in 2 Corinthians 5:19 and 20, in the midst of Paul talking about all of us are ministers of reconciliation to the world that has not yet been reconciled to God. That is to say, we're carriers of the message of how to be united with God, how to be reconciled. He reminds the Corinthians, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And then notice this, we beg you on behalf of him, be reconciled to God. If anyone is reading the Corinthian letter, the second one, and has not yet gone through the obedient acts of becoming a child of God, we beg you. And when it's all narrowed down to one idea, this is why that we exist as the Lord's church in the world. Yes, we are many things, but the most important thing is we plead, we beg for those who have not listened, who will not listen, to listen and to respond and be reconciled. This is a true story that I heard a number of years ago, not a preacher's story. There was a little boy in a hospital. I can see something like it from experiences of ministry in the past, but I can envision this. This little boy was dying of a childhood malignancy. Everything for him had been done. Surgery, treatments. His mom was on one side of the bed. His dad was on the other side of the bed. But at this particular time, because of difficulties in their relationship, and because of tremendous bitterness toward each other, they were estranged. And yet, in this tragic and critical moment, not long before the little boy takes his last breath, he takes his mother's hand on one side of the bed. He takes his dad's hand on the other side of the bed. And he brings them together in his hands as he said goodbye and passed away. And in that moment, that mother and father who were heartbroken understood their differences had to be destroyed. That little boy had taught them the most valuable lesson of reconciliation. And you see, when you see Jesus nailed to the cross, that's what you see. You see arms that are outstretched, one in one direction, one in the other direction. What he is signifying is the bringing together the lost of the world with the saving Father in heaven. And that's why he prayed, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. That is exactly where so many are even now. The third thing that Jesus accomplished is to represent us to God. People wonder, what is the Lord doing now? We hear all the time about what he did upon the earth. He's very busy. He has more to do now than he had to do when he was upon the earth, when he was flesh. Acts chapter 1 is the story of the ascension of Jesus back to heaven after having been physical flesh and blood, eyes and ears and nose and hands and feet and toes and every organ that we have. He ascended back to the Father and in the process became what he was before, truly a spirit being that again lives eternally. And as he returned to the Father, he did so to take up the job that a resurrected Christ was equipped to do. 1 John 2:1 says, we have an advocate with the Father. In the text, that is a capital A. We have an advocate with the Father, one who pleads our case before Almighty God, who among the roles that he plays is not only Father, but judge of the living and the dead. And we have someone like that to plead our case. But how could he know how we feel without first becoming one of us? All of the things that he experienced, being tempted in all points like as we are, has prepared him to make intercession for us, to intercede for us. It does not mean that once we come to a knowledge of him and we obey him, that we have a license to do whatever we want to do. That we can be as worldly and guilty of sin and sinfulness as we want to do because he has come and reconciled us to God. Therefore, we've got to be. No. That is the inspiration for us to strive to walk in his steps of righteousness, obedience and submission to the will of God, and service to God by serving our fellow man. So as we think about the representation that Jesus is before God, like a defense attorney, pleading your case by name, when we go to him in prayer, we go to the Father in prayer through the name of Jesus, we have access to the Father through him. When we do that, God is listening. And God the Son is listening. And God the Spirit is listening. And there are times, I feel certain, when the Lord says something to the effect, Father, this is what he means. This is what she means. This is how that feels. And how could he know if he had not become one of us? So what is the meaning for us? The meaning for us, first of all, is although we cannot see God with a physical eye, and how many times have you yearned to do that? Even from the days of your youth, how many times have you said something like, if I could just see him, or if I could just have his voice speaking to me as he spoke to Adam and Eve, and as he spoke to Noah, and as he spoke to Abraham and Sarah, and as he spoke to Moses, and all of those in the Bible story, then I could believe. But you see, with Jesus coming into the world, we have seen him, because when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see God on the pages of that story in the person of Jesus. And so the more familiar you are with that story, the more familiar you are with what Jesus loves, what Jesus hates, what God loves, what God hates, and what it is that we are to do. In particular, in Jesus, we have revealed what John says in 1 John 4 and verse 8. This is what God is, talking about God the Father, but proven by the person of Jesus. God is love. When he has to correct you, when he has to discipline you, when he has to punish us, it is out of love. In addition to all of the blessings, too numerous to be mentioned, in addition to all of that, he loves. It's the very definition. So we see him in the person of Jesus. Number two, as a result of the reconciliation, we learn that regardless of what we have done, guilty of God's transgression. And we all feel it. Guilt is one of the most powerful emotions in our human experience. And so when we learn the gospel story and we see Jesus becoming the reconciliation of God, it means there is nothing to prevent us from becoming his children in spite of ourselves. The blood of the cross is so powerful, so thick, so strong that it can cleanse the sins of the entire planet, past, present, future, and again for whatever time we have left. There's nothing more powerful than that. And so if someone's here today saying, well, boy, I'm beyond the grace of God, I'm beyond the love of God, I'm beyond the hope of heaven. No. No, never. When we repent and confess Jesus as the Christ and are buried with him in baptism, and then faithfully follow him, then we are reconciled to God regardless of what we have done or what we have failed to do. 1 John 3 and verse 1. And then thirdly, we learn that through all that Jesus experienced, all of the good things, all the adoration, all of the worship, all of the criticism, all of the insults, all of the slander, the nails of the cross itself, all that Jesus experienced. There is nothing that, because of that, God does not know how we feel in whatever it is that we experience it. And that is why that there is a hymn writer who many decades ago penned a hymn, and there are others like it, to ask the question, does Jesus care? Does he know about my grief, about my burdens, about my sorrow? And the answer is absolutely. And the song goes up, oh yes, he cares, I know he cares. But how can he do that if he had not been where we are? That is the good news. He came to reveal what his Father is like, the one that we have not yet seen, but we are promised someday we will. And even now we see through the spiritual eye of faith. He came to reconcile us to God so that we would not be confined to a hell designed for the devil. And he came to represent us right now as his children when still we have questions, we have issues, we have problems, we're in need of solutions. He is there representing us at the right hand of God. He knows exactly how we feel. On Friday in Starkville, Mississippi, we lost one of the most beautiful young men, a 2014 graduate of Freed Hartman, Jeffrey Jinkerson. Jeffrey was a 4.0 student and a 4.0 in character. He was in a car accident that claimed his life. While here in 4 years, he distinguished himself as both a Bible major and an engineering major. After graduation here, he returned to his home of Starkville and became a student at Mississippi State, and last week finished his engineering degree, I am certain, with honors, as he did here. Perry's father, or Jeffrey's father, is Perry. There were two brothers before Jeffrey who came and graduated from Freed Hartman. And Perry, his father, has been in ministry. He's the college minister and has been for many, many years for the Christian Student Center at Mississippi State. I have not been able to think of anything else, really, since learning Friday afternoon of Jeffrey's death. And in thinking about this lesson, and thinking about, Sean said a few moments ago in his prayer, there are some people for whom the holidays are not joyous. And he prayed for them. And included in that prayer, Sean, you were praying for the Jinkerson family. We'll never understand the whys of things like that. Just like when they happen to one of us here. But I'm assuring you that even though you and I may not be able to understand how that feels, God does. His heart is filled with our grief. I would ask you, as funeral services are conducted tomorrow in Starkville, that you remember the Jinkerson family, in addition to Teresa Carter and her family as her mom has passed. But it's occasions like this that make us realize that with which we conclude today. This is the grace. This is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. I assure you, from a human standpoint, I'm absolutely certain of where Jeffrey is today. But he leaves behind an untold number of people whose hearts are crushed because of a life of so much promise has been taken from us. What do we do? Do we go into despair? Or do we rejoice? And do we celebrate the victory that he has won, although much too soon, but the one that Jesus came to reveal to us, to make possible reconciliation with a perfect God, even in our imperfection, and then to represent us before the Almighty throne of God. My, how we must love him. How we must praise him, how we must respond to him, so that someday the eye that is now physical and one day will be completely spirit will be able to see him face to face. Will you come to him as we stand and as we sing?